Romans chapter 8, we began our study of Romans chapter 8 at the beginning of 2024, and we started our study of Romans chapter 8 on Easter Sunday, and we have purposefully slowed down for a little bit here in verses 28, 29, 30, and we're trying to really understand this doctrine of salvation really well, as these verses, you know, give us some important information that requires a careful cut, a very close looking at the text. And so today we find ourselves wrapping those verses up by finishing the end of verse 30. So let's pray. Then I want to read 28, 29, and 30, and I want to wrap those up with you today. Father God, I come before you this morning grateful and thankful for another opportunity to preach from your word. And God, as we come to the close of these great verses in Romans chapter 8, I thank you so much for the students that have sat under this teaching over the last several weeks. God, I know that your word can be somewhat challenging at times to our human brain, but I thank you for the way diligent study and then faith can make the text so real in our hearts. And God, as we've talked through salvation from eternity past and today we take it into eternity future, I pray that you would help the truths that we've looked at to sink into the hearts of the people of this church. That God, they would believe the things that we're talking about. And that God, we would be accurate in the way we describe them. I pray that you would receive all the honor and all the glory. That God, your name would be lifted high. And that we would worship you well, the God who saves. In your name I pray. Amen. Romans chapter 8, verses 28, 29, and 30. Listen to what it says. It says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." We've looked at God's foreknowledge at the beginning of verse 29. We've looked at how God predestines, what predestination means in the text that's so clear and right in front of us. We've looked at God's call as he calls each and every one of his children to himself. Today, we come to the end of verse 30 and we look at those whom he calls, he also justifies. And those whom he justifies, these he also glorifies. To help us understand this morning, let me start like this. Have you ever started a project and maybe made some great progress, but then failed to finish said project? Maybe it's the trim around the windows in your house that still sits unfinished, or the quarter round that you said you would put on 5 years ago. We as humans can do that, right? We can start a project, and then we get to a great stopping point, and it's like we just never finish. I remember when I bought my house in July 3 years ago, and first time I ever saw the house that I currently live in, I looked inside the back door, and I said, "I'm going to buy this house." And then the next thing that came into my head was, "I'm going to rip that wall down." Because there was a wall that separated my kitchen and my living room. And I knew I wanted the house, and the reason I knew I wanted the house was because I knew I could rip that wall down, and I could turn it into kind of the space that I wanted it for hosting and Bible studies and those types of things. And so fast forward, I did buy the house, and the day that I closed on the house, I actually let the old owners sleep in it again that night, and then they left the next morning. And so when they left, I showed up at about 6 a.m., at that house, and I tore that wall down. Took me about an hour to remove the plaster and start to take out the boards that divided the room into two different ones. And I went ahead and I ripped the wall down. Okay, it was a great project. And then I made sure I could take the beam out and, you know, tested things the way I needed to. And sure enough, I could. So I took the beam out and I was able to open it up entirely. And I cleaned everything up, and I got it looking the way I wanted, and then I had to fix the floors because, you know, now I had two different rooms that became one room, and so I fixed the floors, and eventually there was a hole in the ceiling where I took the beam out, and I thought, I'll get to it eventually, right? And I did. I eventually got to it, and here I am 3 years later. The wall is gone, and if you came into my house, you probably wouldn't really know that there used to be a wall there, unless you looked at the windows, the big great windows in the great room, and you looked at the trim around those windows, and at the bottom of the trim are two little pieces where the top of that wall, there was an oak piece of trim on the top of that wall that ran into that trim, and I have yet to fix it. My wife has asked me to fix it, and I've told her I will fix it, and I will fix it. I just don't know when I will fix it. And I could do that all day. I could tell you story after story after story of projects that I've started. And I'm really good at this. I can start a project and I can get, you know, 85, 90, maybe even 95% of it done. But, you know, it's watertight. It's good. Nothing bad's going to happen. The rest is just aesthetics. And I don't tend to get to that for a long time. I stop the project before I finish it. The beauty of these last two words that we get to today helps us see that our great God is not like that. God doesn't forget about the projects that he begins. God doesn't stop working on the projects that he starts. He doesn't get tired. He doesn't get forgetful. He doesn't get to a good stopping point and think, I intend to get to it, and then never does get back to it. Our great God completes what he starts. Here in Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30, as we look at the description of salvation from eternity past all the way up into eternity future, verses 29 and 30 give it to us in five words. God foreknows, he predestines, he calls, he justifies, and he glorifies. Today, as we look at God's justification in his people, and then lastly, how God glorifies all of those that are his, we see that God finishes the work of salvation. The glorious promise of Philippians chapter 1 verse 6, which says, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. This glorification is our guarantee that our God will not let us go. He will keep us as his own. He will complete us. And for all of eternity, we will worship him, the God that saves. There will never, understand this, I want you to see how good this is, because it's a vitally important doctrine and it is extremely encouraging. You got to understand what this means when we come to the fact that God foreknows his people and then predestines his people and then calls his people and justifies his people, and it ends up with him glorifying all of those people. It means that there will never, ever be a person that used to be saved. That's not such a thing. Now, I've met people that told me they used to be saved. But they don't understand the saving power of our sovereign God, who is the author of salvation. This means that there will never be a person that used to be a real Christian. When someone is a real Christian, they will be a real Christian for the rest of eternity, because that is on God, not on them. God finishes what he starts, and he doesn't let go of his people. All of those that are foreknown are predestined. And all of those that are predestined are called, and all of those that are called are justified, and all the justified are glorified. This is our eternal security, believers. You cannot lose your salvation. These five words in verses 29 and 30 that are explaining salvation, they show us a few different things. Let me just highlight them for you as we kind of refocus on this, but quickly move on. As we look at 29 and 30 and we have in detail, we've seen that this is all God. These verses are about salvation. These five words explain salvation from eternity past to eternity future. One of the things you can grasp from it is salvation is all God. He does the work, not us. He's the one that has made the plan, that has chosen his people, that has set his love on his people, that has called his people, that justifies his people, and that will glorify all of his people. He does the work. This also shows us that salvation is eternal. I've been emphasizing it every single week. These five words span from eternity past to eternity future. We serve an eternal God. And when God lays the plan of salvation, like he being an eternal God, he has laid an eternal plan of salvation. And so when he saves his people, he saves them eternally. We also see from this list that salvation is exclusive. It's not universal. Everyone isn't saved. You need to lock that into your brains, and you need to understand that. If you are going to share the gospel with other people, if you are going to go be a testimony to others, if you are going to go evangelize, which is so desperately needed in our community, go tell people about Jesus Christ. But if you're going to do that, you need to understand that everybody is not saved. Most of them will tell you that they are. But salvation is exclusive. There are not multiple ways to be saved. We're not all worshiping the same thing. I can't tell you how many times I've been in conversation with people who believe something a little bit different than I do, and somewhere in the conversation, they'll say something along the lines of, well, ultimately, we're all serving the same God anyways, right? And I say, no, we're not. There is only one God, and you're only worshiping that God if you do it his way, which he's revealed in Scripture. This is not universal. But also, what we learn is that salvation is irrevocable as we study these five words. It can't be broken. We've been calling this the chain, right? Or many throughout history have called this the golden chain of salvation. And these five are linked together from God's foreknowledge to God's glorifying his people. All of it comes together. It is salvation. And it's linked together in such a way that can't be broken. This is held together on the sovereignty of God himself. And who can break his sovereignty? Nobody can. So when God sets his love on someone and God destines them for Christ's likeness, and then he calls them, and he justifies them, and he glorifies them, it cannot be broken. Let me just quickly remind you. In verse 29, we looked at God's foreknowledge. That means that he chose to enter into a special, intimate relationship with his own. And all those that he foreknew, all those that he chose to enter into that relationship with, he predestined. And that means that he set the destination for them before the journey began. You say, what's the destination, Jake? It's right there in verse 29. He's destined them to Christ-likeness for Christ's eternal worship as the preeminent one. This is what all those people will be doing for all of eternity. They'll be worshiping Jesus Christ, the firstborn, the preeminent one. Last week we saw that all those he predestines, he calls. The call moves into time. The foreknew and predestined happened in eternity past, before there was time, before God had created anything. And now we move into time and we see all that he's predestined, he's called. And sometime in your life on earth, if you're a Christian, it's because you heard the call of God. God took the gospel and he moved it from your ears down to your heart, and he softened your heart and he changed your will so that you wanted to follow him. We saw that God calls his own by name and he draws them to the person of Christ. Today, we come to the end of verse 30 and we look at justify and glorify. We already read the text, so let's just go to the end of verse 30 here. It says, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. And then here's where we're picking up for the day. Whom he called, these he also justified. Like all the others in this list, let's emphasize who is doing the work. Who is the he here in verse 30? He foreknows. And the ones he foreknows, he predestines. And the ones he predestines, he calls. And now we come to those whom he, God the Father, calls. These he, God the Father, also justifies. The he is God the Father here. God the Father is the one that justifies his people. You guys should know that. We spent some time talking about the doctrine of justification in the last year and a half. In fact, I would say the doctrine of justification is the main doctrine throughout the book of Romans. And so we hammered it in chapters 3, chapters 4, and chapters 5. Here we're coming back to it in Romans chapter 8. We will talk a lot more about it as we continue through the book of Romans, and we're not at all done yet. But one of the things that you should know is that God the Father is the one that justifies his people. He pronounces us as righteous. He declares us as righteous. And first and foremost, this is basic, but you got to see this then. That means that God the Father is actively involved in salvation. It is absolutely a ridiculous teaching. And many people have it in their brains and in their minds that Jesus Christ is the Savior. And he is, right? That's a good thing to have in your brain. But they think that Jesus Christ is the one that does everything involving salvation. And God the Father is like this mean, angry judge that is up there. And if it wasn't for Christ, We would all be in trouble, which that's a true statement. If it wasn't for Christ, we would all be in trouble. But you can't put Christ and the Father against each other. That doesn't work. And so in people's mind, God is mean, and God is going to bring wrath, and God doesn't like us, but Christ is loving, and Christ is kind, and Christ saves, and Christ all these other things, you have to be very careful with how you're actually saying those things, because God the Father is also actively involved in salvation. In fact, this entire list that we've looked at in verses 29 and 30, as we've defined salvation based off of these five words that are given to us in the text, all five of these are being done by God the Father. God foreknows, God predestines, God the Father calls his people. God the Father justifies, declares his people as justified. God is a saving God. Just wrap that whole point up like this. Put it in your brain like this. We Christians serve a Trinitarian God. In Scripture, he's revealed as the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and all three parts of that Trinitarian God equal a saving God. We worship a saving God. God the Father justifies us with the perfect righteousness of God the Son through faith, as God the Spirit helps us, brings us to Christ and helps us understand who Christ is. This is why when someone gets baptized, we baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. People have asked me that question. How come we baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? How come we don't just baptize in the name of the Son, right, who did the work? Because we serve a Trinitarian God that saves. All of them are involved in salvation. All three members of the Trinity make us a saving God. But the He, in verse 29 and 30, it's focused on the Father. Now notice who the Father justifies, once again in verse 30. It says, whom He called, these He also justified. The these of verse 30, these He also justified. The these equal those whom He calls. Now, how many of those are lost, according to that text? How many of those fall away? How many of those get called, but then, you know, don't choose to follow Him according to their will in that text? None. It says, those whom He calls, He also justifies. And we talked about that last week as we talked about this call. This is the call of God, the sovereign call of God. This is the call of God that cannot be broken. This call of God is where God goes and He transforms the heart of all of His people. And because their hearts are transformed, they are justified. I just want to say it really clearly because I want you to understand it according to the text. Here in Romans chapter 8, there is absolutely no room for you to walk away from this thinking that God calls all, and then only some get justified. That's not what the text says. God calls all that He has foreknown and predestined, and all of the called ones are justified. All of them. So let's talk about this idea of justification. Like I said, it's not new to you. You should understand it well. In fact, I would say it's the main doctrine of the book of Romans. Go back to Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. We've used this many times in our study of Romans so far as kind of a summation verse for the entire book, where the Apostle Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation." So there it is. Salvation. How does one get saved? How does one get right with God? How is one declared just before God? The power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first and also for the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. In those two verses, you see the overall picture. The book of Romans is highlighting for us justification by faith alone. You cannot be saved in any other way. Read your news sheet for a little bit of history on how these two verses impacted the thoughts of a man named Martin Luther, who was reading from Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. And he sees this and he says, that sure seems like it's saying one can be justified by faith alone. And it leads to a stand against the Catholic Church and what we call the Reformation. a great time in history when teachers went back to what does the Word of God say as opposed to what does the history of the church say. But here in this text, we see that it's justification by faith alone. So we need to understand justification really well. And once again, this is a review for you. But what is justification? Justification is a legal term. This is legal terminology in your Bible. It's one being declared right. That's what justification is. So our great God, God is the one that justifies. We see that in the text already. Our great God declares one as righteous. Now we've also learned in the book of Romans that all people are guilty before God, right? We're born in sin, and because of our sin, we deserve death. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Every single person on the planet is a sinner who is guilty before God. That word sinned, it means we've missed the mark. So when Romans 3:23 says all have sinned and fallen short, it literally says all people have missed the mark and come up far short of God's glorious standard. Now we as guilty sinners, we face a perfect, holy, and just judge. But God looks at his people, and in perfect justice, he sees those guilty sinners, and he declares them as justified. He declares them as right or righteous before him. And this is how we started Romans chapter 8, back on Easter Sunday. How can a just judge and a guilty sinner equal no condemnation? Right? That's Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So how can God be a just judge and I be a guilty sinner and the solution there be no condemnation? Or you know what no condemnation is? You know another way to say that? Justified. How can that be? Because God justifies his people through imputation. I want you to lock this into your brain and write this down. Mark this down. How can it be a just judge and a guilty sinner, and the just judgment is no condemnation, or that one is justified? Because God does not ignore his people's sins. He imputes our sin onto Jesus Christ, and he imputes the righteousness of Jesus Christ onto his people. The word imputes, that's a word that you should know. You probably won't hear it much unless you come to church, but it's an important word. And it means to insert in, basically, right? Think of somebody who has to go stand before a judge and face trial. And if you're imputing something into their case, you're taking something that's outside of them, that doesn't belong there, and you're sticking it into their file so that it's now in there. That's what God has done for us. God takes our sin and he lays it on the perfect Jesus Christ. When we come to this table and I say, this is a serious time and we're coming here in worship, what you're recognizing is that Jesus Christ in his body lived a perfect, sinless life. He did not break God's law in any way. But then he goes to the cross and he dies. How can he die if death is the wages of sin? The wages of sin is death, and he's sinless. So how can he die? Because God the Father imputes the sin of all of his people onto that person of Jesus Christ. And as he lays the sin of all of us onto the person of Christ, God the Father then poured out his wrath for it onto Jesus Christ. And he crushed him there at Calvary. The Bible says it pleased the Father to crush him. As the Father was crushing the sins of all of his people in Christ on the cross. But that's only one half of this imputation, because while he takes our sin and he lays it on Christ and then he pours his wrath out on that sin so that all my sin has been paid for, as somebody who's been foreknown and predestined and called by God, all of my sin is paid for in the person of Jesus Christ so that there is no condemnation on me, so that I am justified before God. But it's not just God taking my sin and laying it on Jesus Christ. He also takes the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, and he lays that on me. He credits that to me, so that outside of myself, because I am a sinner, I have broken God's law many times, but Jesus Christ, the righteous, God has taken his righteousness and he's credited it to my account, so that when God looks at me, you know what he sees? Justified. That one is right. So how can he take the guilty sinner and how can he declare them as no condemnation? Or how can he declare me as a justified being and still be a just judge? Because he has imputed the righteousness of Christ onto me while he has imputed my sin onto Christ, and he has paid for it. So God, literally the Father, changes our status with himself. This is what justification is. God takes us from being a sinner who has fallen short to a righteous being. In fact, the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's how 1 Corinthians says it. God made him who knew no sin to be sin. That's the imputation of my sin onto Christ, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's the imputation of Christ's righteousness onto us. And that is God changing our very status with him. I'm doing this quickly because we spent months together talking about justification. But let me give you some quick reminders of this and things that we learned in Chapter 3 and chapter 4 and chapter 5 here of the book of Romans. Justification is apart from human works. You can't earn your status as righteous before God. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. You can't sit in church enough to get it. It doesn't matter what you try. It doesn't matter how much effort you put in. It doesn't matter how faithful you are. You cannot possibly earn this. It is all grace. Number two, justification, it's provided by God the Father. God is the one that declares his people as justified. God is the one that calls his people righteous. If you remember way back when we were studying this, I told you need to look at it as a triangle. Think of a triangle. This is really helpful with three sides. That's what a triangle is. And on one side is God the Father. And then on another point is Jesus Christ, God the Son. And then on another point is you and me, right? Or God's people. And justification is what goes on the line between God the Father and you, his people. God declares his people as justified. And you say, how can he do that? Because of propitiation. Because in the line between God the Father and God the Son is the word propitiation. You say, well, okay, great. What about me? What about the third line of the triangle between God the Son and me? That's where your redemption takes place. Redemption is what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. He bought you. He redeemed you, bought you with his blood. Why? Because of propitiation. He appeased the wrath of God and propitiated for you. And what Christ did, it satisfied God's wrath. So that therefore God the Father could declare you as justified. You see that? So it's provided by God. Number three, justification, it's received by faith. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Your Bible is so clear on that. Faith in Jesus Christ. This is how one gets justified. So when God calls his people, we talked about this last week. When God gives that call in each and every one of his people's life, he calls them by name. And when he calls them by name, their hearts soften and then they willingly want to come to Christ. All those that have been predestined by God will be called by God. And when God calls them, they will then want to come. Because he fills them with faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. Justification is needed by every human being. This is the great need of all people. As all people are born in sin, and so what they need is God to declare them as righteous. Justification requires the satisfaction of God's wrath. Kind of already talked about that one. As Christ appeased the wrath of God, that's your propitiation. So that would be the Father in the Son's connection. But that's a necessary requirement for your justification because I already said it. God is not a God that ignores sin. He's a God that imputes sin. He imputes your sin onto Jesus Christ as he imputes the righteousness of Christ onto his people. Lastly, justification was purchased through Christ's death at Calvary. Christ redeemed or bought every single one of his people on the cross of Jesus Christ. Justification happens instantly. It's not a gradual process in your life like sanctification is. Sanctification is something that happens gradually throughout the rest of your life. Sanctification can look different for each and every one of us that are followers of Jesus Christ. You're on a different level of your sanctification journey than I am because that's an individual process in our lives. But that is not the case with justification. Justification happens instantly for all people. You can't be partially justified. There's not different levels of it. One is either justified or not. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it says, I love this verse, having been justified, we have peace with God. You see the way that's written? Having been, it's something that happened in our past in an instant. It took place, it's done. Having been justified, the result, we have peace with God currently. And so that is what justification is. It's fully done in an instant. So much so that you can sit in the seat here unjustified. And then if God calls you during this service and he softens your heart, you can stand up and leave justified. It's based on Christ's completed work. So it's fully done in an instant. Upon true faith, when one truly believes, they are truly justified. It's not waiting for anything to be accomplished. Christ already accomplished it. He finished the work so that justification can happen in an instant. Justification is not able to be lost. It is irrevocable. Aren't you so thankful that God doesn't change his mind? He knows all things. So God chooses people as his own, predestines those people for Christ's likeness, calls them to himself, and then justifies them. And he will not change his mind or let go or leave you unfinished. Once justified, you are always justified. It's God declaring us as righteous, and it is Christ who makes it possible. And you know what's so beautiful about that? We're going to get into this in the coming weeks. But you say, if that's true, that should like motivate me, right? Who could stop me if that's true? Yes, that's exactly right. It doesn't matter what anybody else says about you if God declares you as righteous. In fact, look at verse 33. Just jump ahead a little bit. I'll give you a preview. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's a great question, right? Who can bring a charge? And I've already answered that question with you. I've told you, I can think of a lot of people that would gladly bring a charge against me, Jake Clutinati. They can't successfully do it, though, because look at his answer. What's the answer to that? It is God who justifies. So he doesn't, I think it's interesting. Paul doesn't even answer the question saying nobody can bring a charge against God's elect. He says, but what he's getting at is nobody can successfully bring a charge against God's people because it is God who justifies. And if God declares one as righteous, who can trump God's statement? Who can make God's statement be untrue? Who can change God's mind? No one can. That's why Romans 8 verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now remember, last week we looked at the word called. And when God calls an individual, the gospel goes from the ear down to the heart. The heart softens and that person willingly comes to Christ. As God calls and softens their heart, by his grace, that person has faith. That's why verse 30 says, whom he calls, he also justifies. We've said it. Justification is through faith alone. And so what happens is God calls them. God softens their heart. The softened heart is given faith. For by grace, they are given that faith. And now with that faith, they are justified. That's the very, very clear order of salvation that this text is giving us. These verses, many have called it, it's called the Ordo Salutis, which would be the order of salvation. And since we speak English, let's just stick with the English. That's the order of salvation. And it's so important, though, because people get the order of salvation so very wrong. But if you read the text and you pull your Ordo Salutis from the text, this is what you're left with. God calls his people, and in calling his people, he softens their heart and he gives them faith, and then they're justified by faith because God has called them, given them the faith, and now they're saved through that faith. And it's almost like Ephesians is true. For by grace, you're saved through faith. It is true. In fact, Ephesians chapter 2. Let's just look at it really quickly because it's so good. It says the same thing that we're saying here. Let me just start in verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 2. He says, and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, amongst whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. And so you say, well, wait a minute, if God has predestined us, right? God called us in eternity past and he predestined us in eternity past. How come we're not considered righteous? Because God knows all things and he knows what's coming, right? And you could say, well, you're about to get to the word glorified and you're going to teach me that it's in past tense, Jake. It says, those whom he justifies, he glorified. And you're going to say, it's as good as done because it's God the one that's doing it. So why couldn't you apply that in the same way to justification? Because God has written an order of salvation intently that those that he saves are saved by faith. And who gets the credit for their faith? He does. So when you're born in sin. That's what he just described to us. You're dead in sin. You're a child of wrath. You're an enemy of God. And then verse 4, but God. So who's going to get all the credit here? God is. But God, who is rich in mercy, and because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive. What's that? When it says he made us alive, what is that? It's the call. We talked about it last week. Those whom he's predestined, he's called. He made us alive together with Christ. And then here it is. By grace, you have been saved. And he raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That is, the ages to come. He might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace, you have been saved through faith. God raises up his people. He calls them to himself. He graciously gives them faith. And then he declares them justified on that faith. And back in Romans chapter 8, it says, those whom he calls, he also justifies. This is God's order. But it's not over there. Lastly, in verse 30, it says, and whom he justifies, these he also glorifies. This fifth and final link in the eternal salvation plan of God, this moves us into eternity future. Your justification happens during your time on earth, right? Just like God calls you during your time on earth. And then when God calls you and softens your heart and graciously gives you that faith, you then justified on that faith. That happens in your lifetime while you're alive. But now we move to the future, to eternity future, where God glorifies his people. Where everyone that God has foreknown and predestined and called and justifies, he glorifies. Notice again, it's all he in verse 30. He also justifies, and whom he justifies, these he also glorifies. This is God the Father. Salvation is God the Father's plan. From eternity past to eternity future, God the Father is the author of salvation. And what we're seeing now is that God the Father is the completer of salvation. He completes it. He takes all those that he foreknew and he brings them to glory. And what did he predestine us to? Christ-likeness. Or in other words, glorification. He's bringing us to the completed place of what he's destined us to before we began, that we would be like Christ so that we could worship that Christ. Man, guys, let me state my point in question form. Since God the Father is the author of salvation and the completer of salvation, how secure is our salvation if it is in God the Father's hands? Amen. It is eternally secure. It is absolutely secure. It is in the hands of the sovereign, almighty Creator God. The word also here is a very important word at the end of verse 30. Whom he justifies, these he also glorifies. It doesn't say those whom he justifies, he maybe glorifies. That wouldn't be very encouraging to our time here on earth. It says those that are called are justified, and those that are justified are glorified. It is a guarantee. Your salvation is held in the hands of Almighty God, and God always finishes what he starts. He will glorify you as his people. God glorifies all that he saves. Praise God. In fact, let me take you back to quite a few weeks from today, but when we were in verse 17, Romans chapter 8, verse 17, I told you we start a large section today that runs from verse 17 all the way down through verse 30. And as we've been hammering that section, we've been talking, you know, through that, we see how people groan in this life, how we go through hardship and trials in this life, and it makes us long for the life that comes next. In fact, go back to verses 17 and 18 with me. It says, if children, then heirs. Because we're the children of God, we are the heirs of God. And you say, what's the level of my inheritance? Joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. From all the way back to verse 17, we've been talking about this glory that is a guarantee for all of those that belong to Christ. So as you suffer here, focus on the hope of the glory that is to come. As you go through difficulty here, focus on the hope, the promise that is in the glory that is to come. And now we come to verse 30 at the end of this section, and we see that all of those that he, God, justifies, he, God, glorifies. This future glory is held in his hands. It's dependent on him, the one that saved you, the one that called you. You have a guarantee of it. So let's just talk about it here for a minute. Glorified. All those whom he justifies, he also glorified. It equals our eternal, final state where we are made completely like Jesus Christ. Notice it's written in past tense. I just told you I was going to do this. I'm going to do it. All five of these are written in past tense. Those whom he foreknew, he predestined, he called, he justified, and now we stick with the past tense, he glorified. You say, well, we haven't been glorified yet. That's right. But who holds it? God the Father does. So therefore, it is as good as done. Paul uses the past tense here as if it's already happened because it is dependent on the sovereign will of God. It doesn't change the order of salvation like we've already talked about. You still are born a sinner and need to be given that faith, and through faith you're justified. But now here, once justified, there's no changing the order. What we're waiting on and what we're living for and what we're looking in hope of is the glory that is promised us, and it will happen because God said that it will happen. Since God's will is to glorify all of his chosen people, it will happen. Let me just quickly talk to you about this idea of glorified. Let me give it to you in two ways. Number one, we're talking about a glorified body, a resurrected body. We're going to have a body that is made for eternity in heaven. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await a Savior who will transform our lowly bodies into the glorious likeness of himself. That means I will have a body that is made for eternity in heaven. Think about that. I'm going to have glorified eyes that can gaze on the glorified Jesus Christ forever. Remember when Jesus Christ took a couple of his apostles to the Mount of Transfiguration, or we know it now as the Mount of Transfiguration, and he peeled back, you know, his veil and he showed them some of his glory? It's like they were blinded. Their eyes couldn't handle it. But I will have glorified eyes that can look on the glorified Christ forever. I mean, I will have glorified ears that can hear the glorified Christ forever. A glorified mouth that can worship Christ endlessly. I love the thought of that. I mean, first of all, I can't wait to hear our voices then Because, like, you guys sounded pretty good this morning, but you don't have glorified voices. Wait till we have a glorified mouth and we can praise God with glorified voices. And then, I mean, just think about how exciting, hopefully this excites you to some extent. But think about the idea that I can sing in worship to Jesus Christ forever and not get tired. Because I'll have a glorified body. I'm talking about limitless energy and ability to carry out eternal worship of our glorified Savior. And when people say things like, listen, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Correct. You don't have to go to church to be a Christian. But you know what we do at church? We worship the Savior. And you know what you're going to do in heaven? Forever worship the Savior. This is why you go to church. This is why you go be around God's people. You're not going to find a perfect church. Listen, let me just give you that right now. North Street Christian Church is not a perfect church. If there's something we can fix to get better, we will, right? We're aiming for Christ-likeness. But we're certainly not a perfect church. We're fallible, fallen individuals. But we come here to worship Christ. And our resurrected bodies will be able to worship Christ endlessly without tire. You want a good picture of this resurrected body? Go study the New Testament and look at Christ as he comes out of the grave. He's the example that we have. The Bible calls him the first fruits from the grave. So just look at Jesus post-resurrection and we'll have a body similar to that. Number two, and I'll do this quickly. I should have allotted more time to this, but number two, glorified. Not only will we have a glorified body, we'll have a glorified soul. And you know what that means? That means no more sin nature. Sin will be entirely gone forever. How does that not excite you? No more selfish thoughts. No more jealousy. No more envy. No more hypocrisy. No more unrighteous anger. And I could go on and on and on with the things that we struggle with today. Do you not long for? Are you not filled with excitement over the thought that when I get to heaven and I receive a glorified body and a glorified soul, and I will face no more sin for all of eternity? Only holiness. Total purity in thought, in action, in will, and that will be forever. So we will be seeing Christ, and we will be being with Christ, and we will be being like Christ for all of eternity. And that's a guarantee because God finishes what he starts. So, wrapping up the last several weeks, God in eternity past set his love on his people. That's his foreknowledge. He then set the destination of Christ-likeness for the purpose of Christ's preeminent eternal worship. That's his predestining. He then, in time, during one's life, calls each and every one of his people by name to himself. That's the called. He then credits those called ones with the very righteousness of Jesus Christ, as they're justified by faith. And he will complete the work and take all the justified and glorify them in eternity. Praise God for his sovereign and eternal plan of salvation. Let's pray. Father God, we worship you today, the God that saves. I thank you so much for the opportunity to slow down a little bit, to try to be diligent with the text that's in front of us, and look at some real theology, God, as we study this doctrine of salvation. I thank you for the way these verses have so clearly taken us from eternity past to eternity future, and it's put all of the credit on you. God, I'm so thankful that my salvation is in your hands. And I'm so thankful for the way you complete what you begin. And I look forward to the day where you glorify me I can be in your presence for all of eternity, worshiping you the way you intended. I thank you for this church. I pray that you would help us to grasp this clearly. I pray that we would worship you well because you are a God who is worthy. And I thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. It's your name that I pray. Amen. Ladies, don't forget to stick around for that meeting after church today for all of you helping with the women's conference. And please, sign up on that sign-up sheet and come to the church picnic. If you're not a church member, I don't care. Sign up and come to the church picnic. Fellowship with us, okay? Have a great week, guys.